Thank you very much, Nathan. Wonderful message in that song. I invite you to open your Bible now into Romans chapter 13. Continue on here in Romans in our study on Sunday mornings. I want you to imagine that this Christmas season, perhaps you decide that you would go ahead and make some Christmas cookies. Maybe you've already done that. But let's say you decide to make some Christmas cookies and you get all your ingredients together and you start to mix them up in the bowl. You put your flour and your baking soda and the vanilla and all the ingredients in there. Get it all mixed up. Get the cookies formed on the cookie sheets. Go ahead and put the cookies in the oven. You let them bake, of course, and then you bring them out of the oven and you start to let the cookies cool. And then somebody in your family comes by and they smell the cookies and they smell so good. And so you decide you will let that person have one of your cookies. And they take the cookie and they bite into it, but then something's wrong. They're not smiling. And why aren't they smiling? It's because you left out one of the main ingredients in those cookies. You left out the sugar. Or what good are cookies without sugar? They're not good at all. And perhaps you've had that experience of, making a dish and leaving out a key ingredient, like the salt or something, and it just totally affects the entire dish. And something's wrong there. Hopefully your family member will tell you kindly that something isn't right about those cookies. And maybe we should really coat those cookies with sugar-loaded frosting and make them taste a lot better. But in our Christian lives, there's a key ingredient that the Bible tells us is absolutely essential for our Christian living. The Bible addresses that in many different passages, and this passage we're looking at is one of those, but that is the ingredient of love. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that ingredient is absolutely essential. The Bible says there, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Love is an essential part of our Christian lives. And here in Romans, that's what God is dealing with us about, our Christian living. Romans tells us how we become Christians, by faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone, not mixed with works at all, but it's that faith in Christ. But then as we come to chapter 12, we see that faith changes us. There should be a response, a way that we live in response to what God has done in our lives, forgiving us of our sins, making us right with Him. That begins with presenting ourselves to God. It involves caring about our Christian relationships in chapter 12. It involves our relationships with even those that hurt us. We see that we are not, as Christians, supposed to be taking revenge. We leave that to God. And then last week we saw that also involves being subject unto the higher powers. God wants us as Christians to live in a way that is distinctly different, and that means obeying the authorities, being respectful to the authorities. That's a part of our Christian living as well. And then as we go on here, we see in verse 8 that Paul addresses this subject of love, the absolute essential ingredient of love. Owe no man anything, verse 8 says, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The demonstration of love is something that is unique to Christians. There's a kind of Christian love that we should have that's only possible because we're Christians. And the Bible tells us we have the Spirit of God in us that is producing that love. And so we go to Galatians chapter 5 and see the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And we find love is there. And love is produced in our lives by the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can do in and of ourselves. And we see in the Bible that it's a reflection of God himself. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." When we love, when we seek to have that as a part of our lives, we are reflecting the character of God, living in a way that God would have us to live. And so we find in the Scriptures many passages that teach the importance of Christian love, and this is another passage here, these verses, Romans 13, 8 through 10. Some have suggested that this passage may deal more with our love to everybody in general, not just Christians, other Christians. Paul deals with that in chapter 12, but perhaps this is a passage that reminds us of our duty to all men, that we should have love towards everyone, and that's certainly true, but these verses have a broad application. Certainly applies to our Christian brothers and sisters and to whomever is our neighbor. So we see some principles here of understanding how we can better demonstrate that love in our lives. And the first thing that we learn here is that we need to show love as a debt. We need to show Christian love as a debt. We see that here, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. The idea of debt here is introduced as an illustration. I don't think it's intended necessarily as a financial principle against the incurrence of any debt whatsoever, although some Christians choose to live that way, and that's probably a good, not a bad idea. Jesus did encourage the practice of borrowing. Matthew 5:42, he said, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." And so the implication is that borrowing is something that's acceptable. Even Jesus taught that. Although we find in Scripture that the incurrence of debt should be done very cautiously. And the Bible says, in Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And we find that there are many people, even in our world today, that are in slavery. To what? They're in slavery to debt. They're in debt up to their eyeballs, so to speak. And it would take years and years for them to get out of debt. And so there's a caution that we need to have when it comes to this matter of financial debt. When God's people do take on debt, the principle in the Scriptures is that they must repay their debts. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." It's a characteristic of people that don't know God to take out loans and have no intention of paying them back, or to use their credit cards and just go from one credit card to another and just not even worry about paying back those debts. But God's people are supposed to be different in that regard. If we do have to take out debt, we should be intent upon paying it back, having a plan to do that. I remember, I think I mentioned before, listening to Dave Ramsey, the radio show, and probably maybe some of you have listened to him and his financial principles, and I remember listening to his radio show, and of course people will call in and they'll tell their story about how he's helped them get out of their financial problems, and really thousands and thousands of dollars that people have been able to pay back. And, they get together and have garage sales and just come up with ways to make money so that they can pay back their debts. And at least at one time when I was listening to that show, at the end of the call, he would let them yell out, "We're debt free, yeah!" And then the music starts playing. And, it's amazing that some people can really climb out of that whole of debt. But according to this passage, there's a debt that we never should get out of. It's not talking about our finances here. It's talking about a debt that we owe, that we continually owe, of love. And there's a sense in which we are never debt-free when it comes to love. We always have that obligation every day that we should be showing love. And it's like a debt. That's the illustration here. A debt of love. We are obliged as Christians to show love just as we are legally obligated to make a payment on our home or our car loan. We should think of that obligation in that same way. We have this debt of love that we should be showing towards other people. So it's a debt that we owe continually, the idea of love here. And we need to understand, according to this verse, that it is a personal debt. You know, Christian love is not primarily a love of animals, or a love of cars, or a love of tractors, or a love of guns, or a love of food. You know, Christian love is a love of people. Notice what the verse says. Owe no man anything but to love one another. This obligation that we have is a personal, continual obligation of love. There's a special love that Christians have for one another within the church. We are learning in the book of Acts that that was really a mark, a distinctive of that early church there in Jerusalem, the love that they had for one another, and the care that they had. That should be true for Christians. But there should also be a love for non-Christians. It should be a personal care and concern that we have for people that you go to school with, or people that you work with, people that live near you or that are related to you in some way. And that love sincerely appreciates those people and has high respect for them. And of course, we know it's not always because they deserve it. Many times they don't deserve it. But it is because we have made the choice as Christians to continually love them every day. We have this debt, and it is we pay it with love. And that's how we're supposed to think as Christians. Not just that, okay, I took care of my love yesterday, but today I have the same obligation I had yesterday as a Christian to continue to show love to other people, not just animals, or not just the hobbies that I enjoy, but people, showing love to people. So how do we show love? We show it as a debt that we have, as an obligation. But then there's another way that we need to think of showing love here that we see. It has to do with this word in verse 8, fulfilled. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The Christian that loves somehow does that. He that loveth hath fulfilled the law. Now, I want us to think about this word fulfill here for a moment. I was amazed when I looked that up. The dictionary I had there shows 7 different definitions for that word, fulfill, in the scripture. I was amazed by that. Wow! You know, a word like that has very many different meanings, even within the Bible. You know, one of the basic meanings that that word has to fulfill is to fill up. Just like, you know, if you're driving down the road and you notice that your gas gauge is on E, you need to go and fulfill it. And that means you need to fill it up. And so, you know, I might call my wife and say, I need to stop at the gas station. I'm on unfulfilled. And that would mean that my gas gauge was on empty. Okay. And so that F on your gas gauge, you can think of that as meaning fulfilled. It's filled up. And, you know, that's a basic meaning of that word, even in the scriptures. We can read passages where it talks about fishing nets being fulfilled, and you know, they're full of fish. And that's not quite, you know, the idea here when it's talking about When we love, we're fulfilling the law. In what sense are we filling it up? Well, another sense in the scripture is to cause something to happen. And you think about the prophecies of scripture. And many times in scripture it says those prophecies are fulfilled. What does that mean? Well, it means that God caused them to happen. He said this was going to happen, and then they were fulfilled. They took place. I'm not sure that that's necessarily the sense here either. Another sense is to provide fully by supplying a complete amount, to proclaim completely. Another sense is to finish something. In some cases, the word fulfilled means to finish an activity after having done everything involved. Acts 12:25, Paul and Barnabas are said to have fulfilled their mission and return to Jerusalem. They set out to do everything that they intended to do in that missionary trip. They came back. Their mission was fulfilled. It was completed. Now, the scripture is very clear that when it comes to the law, we are not able to fulfill the law completely, are we? Romans has already told us that the law reveals our sin but has no part in our salvation. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly we are not able to fulfill the law in the sense of completing it completely. We cannot do that. The Bible has told us here, especially in Romans, that we are now dead to the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And so there's a sense we need to understand about the law in the Bible that we don't really have the same relationship to it that people did in the past, that the Old Testament saints did. As Christians, we really are dead to the law. But we can't stop there. The Bible says also that the law has been completed for us in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, and condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So we know that the work of Christ has had something to do with the law, completing the law on our behalf. His perfect obedience has been substituted for our imperfect obedience, and that was in relationship to the law. Romans 8 says that. So the idea of finishing something, fulfilling something by finishing it, is something that Christ has done for us. But yet, I don't think that it's something that we do in relationship to the law. And this passage is telling us that this is something we do. He that loveth fulfilled the law. Okay? Does that mean we've completed all of it? No, it doesn't mean that. Well, here's another sense of that word fulfill that I think is more accurate in this context, and that is to give true meaning to. This is the idea of providing the real significance of something, the real intent, the real purpose of something, showing that real purpose behind that law. I think that's something that does happen when we love. We are showing that real purpose, the real significance, and you might say this, the real principle behind the law. So what's a second way that we should be loving, should be showing love? Well, we do it as a debt. We have a continual obligation to love. But a second way that we love is we love as a principle. We show love as a principle. That principle is found in the law. And we are demonstrating that principle when we love. You know, we might say this Christmas, you know, you could say this anyway. You may not say it, but you'd say, I hope to fulfill Christmas this season to truly fulfill Christmas. And, you know, there would be ways that you could celebrate the Christmas season and you would not really fulfill it. You know, there's all kinds of things that are traditions, basically, and they're fun things to do, but if you just focus on those, you won't really be fulfilling Christmas. But how can you fulfill Christmas? Well, if you focus on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, if you focus on Christ and who He is and what He came to do, and if you truly worship Him and proclaim Him, you would be fulfilling Christmas. You'd be showing the true significance, the true meaning of Christmas. And I hope that you'll do that this Christmas season. So I think that fulfilling the law here has the idea of showing the principle behind it. The person that loves is showing the principle behind the law. And Paul explains that here. That principle motivates the individual commands. He selects a few commands as an example. They're taken from the Ten Commandments here in verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, these are just examples that Paul is showing from the law, just taking a few commands from the Ten Commandments. But this same thing would be true for many other commandments that we find in the law. The fact that love is the principle behind those commandments. Now you say, wait a minute, you just gave us a whole bunch of scriptures about how the law has been fulfilled, Christ has completed it truly, and we're dead to the law now. And so now you're saying that Christians actually should pay attention to the law. Yes, glad you're listening correctly. You know, there's some people that believe that Christians should absolutely forget about the law altogether. There's a pastor who's a big name, Andy Stanley, the son of Charles Stanley. He's just written a book that it's called Irresistible, Reclaiming the New, the News That Jesus Unleashed for the World. And in that book, he says that because Christ fulfilled the Mosaic Law, New Testament believers are unhitched, he says, from a Mosaic Law that has become obsolete in an absolute sense. And he's teaching that both in the precept and the principle, that Christians don't have to worry about it at all, don't have to pay any attention to it. And, you know, there's some tension there. There's some difficulty trying to understand exactly what our relationship is to the law, especially in Romans. There are so many different principles when it comes to the law. But here we see that Christians do have a relationship to the law, at least in principle. Now, Christians are not under the law. It's the same way that Old Testament Jews were. Christ and His work has done something that has changed our relationship. But there is still a principle that we can learn from the law. And here we see Paul, even though he's taught us that we are dead to the law and that relationship has changed, there are still principles that we can learn from the Old Testament law. He's bringing this up for Christians in a section on Christian living. So we can't completely throw the law out. How can we make use of it? Well, we can make use of it by trying to understand the principles behind it. One of the main principles is this, love. Love, the purpose, the principle behind the command not to commit adultery. You know, some perhaps would say they commit adultery because they love. They don't understand what love is. You know, love motivates me to preserve my marriage because I love my wife, because I love everybody else as well. You know, we should not violate these commands and hurt that person because of our love for them. Paul says here that love is the principle behind the command not to kill. You know, you love someone, therefore you preserve their life. Love is the principle behind the command not to steal. Your love motivates you to protect their property. Love is the principle behind the command not to covet, Paul says. And it goes beyond that as well. We can see that love is behind these specific commands. But then we see that this principle summarizes all the commands. Notice verse 9 again. It says, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The word briefly comprehended here is used in one other place in the New Testament. That's Ephesians 1, verse 10, where it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And that phrase, gather together in one, is the translation of the same word here, briefly comprehended. And it's just the idea of summing together, bringing everything together. And Paul has the idea of bringing all the commands of the law together into one statement, one principle here. And what is it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The principle summarizes all the commands. And that verse is a verse from the Old Testament as well. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We see that Jesus taught this same idea to a scribe that came to ask him, what is the first commandment of all? In Mark chapter 12, Jesus answered him, Mark 12, 29. The first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching the same thing, that the summary principle here is to love God completely, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the summary of all the law and the prophets. It's a principle that summarizes all the commands. Sometimes we teach our children by having specific rules, and in our family we do have some rules. Typically we don't allow biting or scratching or hitting, although it does happen. And when it does, we punish it, and that's a rule that we have. But hopefully, my kids will come to understand that, there's more to it than just not biting and scratching and hitting, all right? And if they just focus on not biting and scratching people all the time, that's great, that's good. But there's a principle behind that they're going to have to learn as they get older, and that is they need to show love towards everybody. And that involves, yes, not doing violence to them. But it also involves more than that. Let's think about a person that perhaps they become a Christian and they really begin to study God's Word and see all that God is teaching us. And let's say they come to me and they say, Pastor, I've been reading the Bible and the eighth commandment, it says, thou shalt not steal. And I really feel like you, as a pastor, should be preaching more about not stealing. I mean, I've just come to understand this, that stealing is wrong, and it's not something we should be doing, and, maybe you could just work that into your preaching some more. And, okay, great. And, maybe they come again and say, Pastor, we ought to have a conference on not stealing. We ought to have the property conference. And just teaching everybody that, your property is yours, my property is mine, and you have yours, and I have mine. And if we can just do that, you know, that is going to be great, and we are going to be obedient to God. And, you know, would there be a problem with that? No. I mean, that's right. We shouldn't be stealing. You know, we should not be, we should be respecting your property, and you know, you should respect my property, and this is what God has given to us. But, you know, if we just focus on that one thing in the Scriptures, you know, we're not quite understanding the principle that God has, the overarching principle that God has, that God is trying to teach us right here. And what is that principle? It is loving your neighbor as yourself. Does that apply to your property? Yeah. It applies to a lot of other things too. There's a lot of other specific commands here in the Bible that spell that out. And you know, the same is true with loving God. God has given us certain things that we are to do. He spelled it out in His Word that show that we love Him, and you know, we should be trying to obey those things. But above all else, we should be loving God. We should be loving our neighbors. And we can't make the mistake of thinking that if I just have this one issue down, if I can just make my life all about this one particular issue, perhaps God's Word says that, we can't think that we've arrived, because there's a principle that we need to be understanding, yes, that's in the law, and that is love. Paul is telling us here, he that loveth has fulfilled the law. They have really, the person that loves, that person really has shown in their lives that they understand the principle behind the law. That applies to those individual commands, applies to even more than that, that may not even be stated. So is that principle guiding your life? Is that principle of love what you are thinking about? Yes, all of the other specific commands are important too, but is it the love, the genuine care and concern that you have for your fellow man, the people that are in your life, your friends, your family, your neighbors? That is what should be guiding us. And God spells that out specifically, too, to give us some help to understand the ways we may not be thinking about. But it's a principle that summarizes the law here. So we show Christian love as a debt. It's a continual obligation. It's a principle that we have throughout God's Word. And then we see another way to show Christian love here in verse 10. Show Christian love as an activity. Notice verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. The word worketh here refers to something, to what something accomplishes or what something brings about. It's talking about the effectiveness of something. And that's different right there from the way that many people think about love. You know, what do many people think love is, you know, in our world today? Well, it's something that you feel, something that you fall into, and maybe a few years go by and you fall out of it. You're not in love anymore. But the Scripture refers to love as something that worketh. It's an activity. There is an effectiveness in that love, working to accomplish something in or for another person. And what should it bring about? Well, the verse states it negatively here. Love should be bringing about no ill to his neighbor. What is ill? Ill refers to what is bad or evil. We find this word in the Scriptures refers to the moral conduct of godless people. If you find people that don't know God, don't care about God, what is in their lives? Well, it's evil. It is something that is the opposite of God. But we find that the word for ill here can specifically have to do with something that is harmful or damaging. And it may be that that's the sense here, that love is when you are not doing something that is harmful or damaging to another person. We find that same word is used back up in Romans 12, 17. If you notice what it says there, recompense to no man evil for evil. We have the same word for ill there. And the idea is that sometimes we have people that do us evil. And what does that mean? Well, it means they've done something harmful or damaging to us. And the temptation that we have is to do something harmful and damaging right back to them. They've hurt us with evil. We do something evil back to them. That's the temptation that we have. What's one of the main ways that we might hurt somebody or be hurt by somebody else? Well, James tells us in James 3:8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You know, love is something that does not intentionally produce harmful and damaging words towards another person. Those words may be insults or cursing somebody, something with our words that can damage. Scripture also warns us about saying true things about a person which may be damaging. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. You know, there's some truth that we know about people that truly is none of our business. And by our going around and repeating those things about that person, we can do real damage. We can hurt and cause destruction. What does love do when they hear damaging words about another person, even that may be true? Does it come home and say, hey, guess who got in trouble at school today? Here's what they did. Oh, yeah, that was really bad, wasn't it? You know, that's something that's damaging. That is hurtful to that person. Love seeks to minimize that damage, however possible. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. You know, there's a negative idea there, but implied in that is a positive. The idea that love does something positive for that person. Love does something beneficial. Doing no ill is to seek to greatly benefit your neighbor. You know, I think there's no greater passage on what it means to greatly benefit through love than 1 Corinthians 13. You could turn there if you want. A wonderful passage about love and our demonstrating that. But it says there in verse 4, I want to pick it up there. Charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. You know, the idea of suffering long is patience. It can be easy when we deal with other people to be very impatient with them, to complain that their time schedule is not quite up to what we want it to be. But Bible tells us here, love suffereth long. Love is patient with that person. They might get in the way, or they might not be able to keep up, but we need to show them patience, to suffer long and is kind. And it says, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. These are the ideas of not going along with jealousy and bragging and arrogance. And all those ideas of envying and vaunting up, puffed up, you know, that's describing somebody who is absorbed in themselves. But love is the opposite of that. Love is absorbed in another person. Love seeks to look out for the interest of that other person, not just our own selves. And then verse 5 says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Doth not behave itself unseemly. You know, sometimes children are a little more prone to being unseemly, to being rude, to not really caring about their manners. But love, the Bible says, is demonstrating good manners, not behaving unseemly. That comes from not caring how we impact others. We need to think about how our actions might be taken. Love takes other views into account. Seeketh not her own. It's not just doing your own thing, whatever others think. Considering what other people would have to say as well. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It doesn't dwell on evil that others have done. the phrase thinketh no evil can also be translated, does not take into account a wrong suffered. There's not a dwelling on the fact that other people have wronged me and I just can't get over that and thinking about that all the time. Love for other people realizes that we don't have to think that way. We don't have to think those bitter thoughts all the time. And then verse 6 says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love, we see here, does not minimize sin. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. When we truly love somebody, we care enough about their sin and their relationship before God to warn them about it. We don't rejoice in the evil they're doing, in the sin that they have in their lives, perhaps. But instead, it rejoices in the truth. Love presents God's truth. Love lives in God's truth. We see here that giving somebody the truth of God, whether it be in the Scripture or encouraging somebody with the truth, is part of caring for that person. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Giving somebody God's truth is one of the most loving things that we can do for that person. And then verse 7 says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Here we have the reminder that love seeks to put another person in the best possible light. When we love somebody and care about them, and there may be some doubt about what they've done, we seek to give them the benefit of that doubt. We don't automatically go around and jump to conclusions and think the worst about that person. We love them, and we have the opportunity to think the best, even if there is doubt. Giving that person the benefit of the doubt. It is hopeful about other people, does not give up on them, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Love is a high calling for Christians. As we consider what the Bible teaches about love, we look at our own lives, and I think probably all of us would have to admit, there's some improvement there. But the Bible tells us that it's an obligation we have every day. It's a debt that we have that we're never going to pay off, and that's okay. We can be in debt in that regard. But we need to recognize that obligation we have day in and day out to love and to care for other people, whether they be Christians or not. So let's not be satisfied with just kind of going through life and checking off our Christian behavior checklist and, I want to focus on these five things in my life, and if I can get those things down, then, I won't have to worry about anything anymore. No. God wants us to see the principle of love, and work that principle into our lives every single day in all these different situations that we need to see that we please the Lord in that way. We don't earn our salvation by doing that. But because we're saved, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to please Him in the way that we treat other people. And this scripture is something that reminds us about that. So may the Lord help us to be guided by the principle of love in all of our relationships for His glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize our failure in this area, and we pray that these scriptures would help us to do better. Help us, Lord, to recognize areas where you want us to apply this principle. We pray that you would help us by your Spirit to produce love in our lives, that we would truly be able to care for one another, care for the people that you placed in our lives by loving them the way you'd have us to. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.